evening. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist for our revival, our second service of revival.
Thank you. Thank you so much for a wonderful day this morning, the meal. What a wonderful time of fellowship, and what great fellowship you have in this church. Ann and I commented on it several times this afternoon, and what a blessing that is. I knew when your pastor called me, I'd never met him before, but I know his mother and his sister, and I figured it would be a great time with you this week by knowing the family. And I'm so delighted to be here with you. Thank you for not going to sleep this morning on me. I heard a story one time about a preacher. He was preaching hard and heavy, and he looked back in the back row, and Mr. Smith was sound asleep, even starting to snore. So he said to one of the ushers, he said, "Brother Jones, would you wake up Mr. Smith?" Stop right in the middle of the sermon and said that. And Brother Jones said, "Preacher, you put him to sleep, you wake him up." Thank you for not going to sleep this morning. I appreciate it. It's a special treat tonight because we have two friends from Main Street Baptist Church in Emporia here, Amelia Teal and Dot Woodruff. And they're very special friends to us. And if you want to have some stories about Ann and me, ask Amelia and Dot tonight before you leave. We had a wonderful time with them and for 18 months. And I thank you all for coming. I'm very appreciative of that. Yesterday was my wife's birthday. And I remembered it, and I remembered to get her a gift. My daughter Elizabeth helps me with a lot of that, but I remembered it. But there's a story about a man who forgot his wife's birthday until the very last minute. This man loved to bird hunt, and whenever he had a chance, anytime he had a day off, he would go out to the fields with his dogs and his gun to hunt pheasant and quail. And on this particular weekend, he was hunting and had a marvelous time, came back late Sunday night, and he was on his way to work on Monday morning, and he realized that was his wife's birthday, and he hadn't gotten her a gift. Well, he was passing by this pet shop, and he spotted a parrot. And he went in and asked about it and found that it could speak 11 languages. So he decided it was the perfect gift. He paid $100 per language and asked them to deliver the bird to his house. Well, when the parrot arrived, the wife, used to hubby bringing home pheasant and other fowl, wrung the parrot's neck, dressed it, and put it in the oven. Well, soon the phone rang, and it was the husband calling. "Did the bird come?" "Yes, it came, and it's in the oven now, and it's almost done." And he shouted through the phone, "In the oven? Good heavens, woman, that was a parrot that could speak 11 languages." And the wife said, "Well, why didn't it say something?" The Apostle Paul spoke the language of love, as he shared with his fellow believers in the city of Corinth. And tonight from the New Testament, I'd like to share with you some familiar words, beginning in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 27th verse, and reading through that beautiful 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul writes these words to his friends in Corinth. "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire those higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. if I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So, faith, hope, love, abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Make love your aim. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Oh God, you've given us life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the many blessings that you share with us day in and day out. And we ask that you would teach us to stand strong for your kingdom. Help us to know your love. And please give us the wisdom and the courage to share that love in practical, specific ways as we go about our lives each day. Please bless this special time tonight and this special congregation. And it's my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. For we believe in you as our strength and our Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen. I believe that the word love is well worn in our society today. It's often used casually, flippantly in movies, in novels, in relationships. It's even shouted out on tennis courts when a player has no points, 40 love, 30 love, and so forth. Charles Schulz, who created the Peanuts comic strip, has his little characters give definitions of love. Lucy said to Schroeder, love is mussing up someone's hair. Sally said to Linus, love is tickling. Charlie Brown, sitting on a bench all alone eating his lunch, says, love is wishing you had nerve enough to go over and talk with that little redhead girl. Linus says, love is a flag. Snoopy says, love is the whole world. Many definitions of love. When we turn to the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we're taken to a higher level in our descriptions of love. And tonight I'd like for us to examine that higher level and what we might discover about our relationship with God and about our relationships with each other. There's some truths which we need to consider, and I'd like to try to share them with you this evening. The first is, this love is the greatest gift in the world. It's not a four-letter word. It's a five-letter word, the Greek word agape. And agape is the characteristic word of the Christian faith. It describes the very nature of God. As John tells us in his little letter, God is love. It's the unconditional love that God has for us and the love he wants us to have for one another. God came in the person of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift, to show us that love. And we need to constantly focus on Christ, learn about him, follow him, and we'll experience that love. And then we'll be led to share that love with other people. You remember the story. More than 2,000 years ago, in a small town, not far from the ancient city of Jerusalem, a baby boy was born in a stable. His mother was a peasant from an obscure village in Galilee called Nazareth. The crowded village of Bethlehem in Galilee took no notice of this child's birth, but there were those who did take notice. And an angel of the Lord came down to announce his birth to shepherds out in the field. And a choir of angels gathered in the sky and exclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Wise men from the east, guided by that star, came to worship him, that baby boy, and to present him with gifts. When he reached the age of 12, he sat among the doctors of the law in the temple there in Jerusalem. And they were amazed, they were astonished at his questions and his answers. As he grew to manhood, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And he worked in a carpenter shop there in Nazareth, making a living by the sweat of his brow. When he reached the age of 30, he left that shop, he left that home, and he went forth on a public ministry. It lasted just 3.5 years. But immediately he challenged the attention of the crowd. People were attracted to him. They wondered about him as he taught and preached the kingdom of God, as he healed people of diseases, as he reached out and shared love with the untouchables and the outcasts of society, as he bent down and took little children in his arms, as he expressed love to many individuals who were down and out. He never went to school there in Nazareth. He never went beyond the borders of that little country. He never wrote a book, and yet more books have been written about him than any person who ever lived on this earth. He never composed a song, and yet thousands of songs have been sung in his name. He painted no picture, and yet he's been the inspiration, I believe, of the world's art. He organized no army, and yet he left a band of followers, many who were ready to die for him. At the age of 33, the tide turned against him. And you remember he was arrested, went through the experience of a trial, was crucified, suffered, bled, died on that cross. The cross which became a symbol of victory, because 3 days later, he rose from the grave, victorious over death and evil and sin. And he lives. And he's ever present with us today, every minute of every day. And he's promised to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings forever and forever. And he continues to call out and to challenge us, follow me, follow me, follow me, and know life abundant and life eternal as well. God went that far to show us what his love is really like for you and me. Can you imagine? Can you realize the depth and the width and the breadth of that love? I shared with my friends in Emporia last Sunday about a friend of mine named Everett Fleming. Everett Fleming was a member of Staples Mill Road Baptist Church in Richmond in the 1970s. And he'd had a very, very difficult time in his life, suffering from alcoholism. It destroyed his family life, caused serious health problems. And at a very low point in his life, God found him. And Everett responded. And he replied in faith to the God of love he met in Jesus Christ. One Sunday morning, he stood before the congregation and he told his story. He'd come a long way. He was a deacon in the church. He was known for the way he reached out to others to share God's love. And he mentioned the difference it made in his life the day he put his name in that familiar verse, John 3:16. And this is the way he expressed it. "For God so loved Everett that he gave Everett his only begotten son, that as Everett believeth in him, Everett shall not perish, but Everett will have eternal life." That man was given a new lease on life. He was given a place in the family of God. He was given meaning and purpose in life. He was given a hope that he never knew before. This love, it's the greatest gift in the world. There's something else about this love. It can change the way we live. Why would the Apostle Paul waste these beautiful words on those Corinthians? They were rascals. They were selfish. They were divided. They were immoral. They even got drunk at the Lord's Supper table. They took one another to court. Why would the Apostle Paul waste these beautiful words on those individuals? because they needed the message the most. God's kind of love could change them and keep them. This love is not jealous, Paul writes, but the Corinthians were. The church at Corinth was disrupted by jealousy and strife. This love is not boastful, but the Corinthians were. They were cocky. They were bragging, priding themselves on how much they knew. This love is not arrogant, but the Corinthians were, puffed up like balloons, haughty spirits. This love is not rude, but the Corinthians were. They were saying and doing things that were so harmful to others. This love doesn't insist on its own way, but the Corinthians did. They were wrapped up in themselves, self-centered. It was I, me, my, mine. This love is not irritable, but the Corinthians were. They were difficult to live with. They made life miserable for other people. They had tempers like hair triggers ready to go off at the slightest touch. This love is not resentful, the Apostle Paul writes, but the Corinthians were, storing up hatred, holding grudges against one another. This love doesn't rejoice at wrong, but the Corinthians did. They took delight in the wrongdoing of others. They found joy in meditating and concentrating on the sins of other people. They had a holier-than-thou kind of attitude. With all that, was there any hope for the Corinthians? And the Apostle Paul shouted, absolutely. Yes, the greatest gift could change the way they were living. Is there any hope for you and me? The message is absolutely. Yes, the love of God is available and powerful enough to change us for the best if we're willing to allow Him to work His miracle in and through us. Fred Craddock is a wonderful preacher and a teacher of preachers as well. Perhaps you've heard his name. But he tells of a time when he and his wife were vacationing in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. That's one of Ann and my favorite places, is Gatlinburg. Well, they were seated at a table in a restaurant. An old man came up and asked them, how are you folks doing? You on vacation? You having a good time? And Craddock said, yes, we're on vacation. We're having a great time. And the man said, well, that's great. What do you do for a living? And Craddock, wanting to get rid of the old man and continue his conversation with his wife, said, well, I'm a professor of homiletics. He figured a title like that would drive off this old man. But it did. The old man said, oh, you're a preacher. He said, let me tell you a preacher story. The old man pulled up a chair and sat down. He said, I was born an illegitimate child. Never knew who my father was. He said, the boys at school, they called me names, they made fun. When I walked down the main street of our little town, I felt as if everybody was looking at me and asking that terrible question, I wonder who the father of that boy is. So I spent a lot of time by myself, didn't have any friends. And one day a new preacher came to town. Everybody said how good he was, and I'd never gone to church before. But one Sunday I thought I would go to hear him preach. And he was a good preacher. And I kept going back to that church. And each time I would go late and leave early so I wouldn't have to talk to anybody. He said, then one Sunday I got so caught up in the preacher's message that I forgot to leave. And he said, before I knew it, the benediction was said, the service was over. And I tried to get out of the church, but the aisles were crowded and I couldn't get past all those big people. He said, suddenly I felt a heavy hand on my shoulder, and when I turned, that big, tall preacher was looking down at me and asking, what's your name, boy? Whose son are you? He said, I just shook with fear. But before I could say anything, he said, I know who you are. I know who your family is. There's a striking family resemblance. I can see it. You're a child of God. Now you go claim your inheritance. The old man explained. He said, you know, Mr. Preacher Man, those words changed my life. He said, in fact, that was really the beginning of my life. The old man then got up and left. And finally, a waitress came over and asked the Craddocks, do you know who that was? They said, no. She said, that's Ben Hooper. He served 2 terms as governor of Tennessee. You see, a person learned that he was a child of God. and he began to claim his inheritance, it changed the way in which he viewed himself. His whole perspective was different. He recognized his value, his infinite worth to God, and it made a difference in his living as God filled his life full with meaning and purpose. God's love can change the way we're living and provide us with the very best. There's another truth here. This love of God doesn't bypass the cross. I've underlined in my Bible the word all. God's kind of love bears all things. It experiences sorrow. It experiences disappointment, cruelty, indifference, death, but it never quits and outlives it all. God's kind of love believes all things, is always eager to believe the best about someone and give that someone the benefit of the doubt. You can almost hear Jesus' words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God's kind of love hopes all things. In spite of big obstacles, it leads to a bright future because of Jesus Christ's victory over death and evil and sin. God's kind of love endures all things, overcomes all that would defeat us. And as Paul said, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it's a tough love. And the cross is at the very center of God's love. Ann and I had a friend who lived in Ashland, Virginia, who was a professor at Randolph-Macon College, and he raised dachshund puppies. And some years ago, we bought a dachshund puppy from him, and we became good friends with Dr. McConnell. He also did a lot of great woodwork. And one day when we were there visiting with him, he handed me a wooden cross that he'd made to hang on my wall. A wooden cross. It had a little holder on the top that he'd made. And as he handed that to me, he said, "Here, this is for you." And that's God's message to us through the cross. Here, all that is for you. God's love doesn't bypass the cross. It's a tough love. The cross is at the very center. And then the love of God never ends. Never ends. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, that's all going to pass away and cease. But love, God's kind of love, never ends, no matter what. So Paul says, faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And such love claims us, and through it, us, it's the Spirit's greatest gift to this world. As I talk with many people, and look in my own life, I recognize that a great need we have in our lives is to know that we are loved. To hear the words, "I love you," whether it's from a parent, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a sister, a brother, a friend, it can mean so much. It can chase away loneliness. It can chase away despair. And yet so often those words are never, ever spoken. There was an article in the newspaper one time of physicians at New York's Metropolitan Hospital who removed 300 coins from the stomach of a 38-year-old man. X-rays showed that he'd swallowed quarters, dimes, nickels, pennies. He wouldn't tell anyone the reason why he swallowed all those coins. Hospital personnel, as you can imagine, began to discuss the matter, and you should have heard some of the comments they noted in the newspaper. Somebody said, "Here was somebody who truly puts his money where his mouth was." And somebody else said, "Perhaps he thought his stomach was the only safe place for his money these days." And somebody else said, "Perhaps he was trying to set a world record." But then one of the nurses said something, and everybody else paid attention when she said, "Perhaps he wanted to be worth something." Every person is loved by God. Every person is worth so much to God. And knowing that we are loved reminds us that we're worth something. Knowing that we're loved reminds us that we're valuable people, that we're special people, and how much more of a blessing it is to know that we are loved by God in Jesus Christ. God is love. And God loves each one of us just as if there were only one of us to love. There's a little poem that I often go back to in thinking about this greatest gift. And this is the way it goes. A bell's not a bell till you ring it. Song's not a song till you sing it. Love wasn't put in your heart to stay. Love is not till you give it away. So tonight, as you consider that, and as you read again these special words from the Apostle Paul, why not ring a bell or sing a song or celebrate God's love and let it show, let it show, let it show. Faith, hope, love, abide. The greatest of these is love. Make love your aim, the Apostle Paul says. May we do so each and every day. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord of love, please lay upon us your hands of love that we'll always know how very precious we all are to you. And then we pray for courage, we pray for sensitivity, we pray for vision, so that the love that we receive from you may be the love that we embody in this world and for the sake of this world. We pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came to show us that in your love is our peace. In his name we pray. Amen. This evening, as we come to a time of invitation and commitment, again, we give you the opportunity to respond either privately, deep down within your life, or to come publicly and to share with your pastor. I pray that you'll allow God to work in and through you and that you'll respond and that he can make a difference in your life day by day by day. Won't you respond as we pray for you? Our hymn is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's number 320. Please stand with me as we prayerfully sing these words.